May my words and all our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Lamentations, where our first reading came from, is the book that follows Jeremiah and is made up of five poems, or laments, about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The laments are thought to have been written by Jeremiah and perhaps express his own personal hurt. He feels that God is punishing him, even though he has tried to be obedient and do what God wanted him to do, and warn the people of the consequences of their actions. Four of the five laments are acrostic, with each verse beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and so they each have 22 verses. If you'd like to look it up, then you'll check that the 1, 2, 3, and 4 have all got 22 verses. The first lament focuses on the Lord's rejection of Jerusalem. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. Judah had once been a great nation and now has been completely humiliated and trodden underfoot. Even God seems to have abandoned his own people to the wrath of the invader from Babylon. Jeremiah is struggling with the result, with the resulting destruction, and is taking it as a personal failure. Do we sometimes feel like that? Everything seems to be going wrong, going against us, in spite of the effort we've put into the situation, in spite of our prayers for guidance and direction. Now to the Gospel reading from Luke. Chapter 17, which we didn't have the beginning of, opens with Jesus telling his disciples that occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. This is a reminder of how careful we need to be in how we live our Christian lives, so we are a good example of Jesus' teaching. We need to remember to do this for the whole week and not just on Sundays. We are among people all the time, and though they may not be watching us consciously, when we make a mistake, get cross, there is often someone who will remind us of what we did sometime later. I remember many, many, many years ago getting cross with our two boys in Christchurch at Wharton. I think they were playing around and I just got fed up with them not doing what they were meant to be doing and helping with decorating for something or another. Anyway, the point of this is that some months later, I was reminded by somebody and said that of the incident and said, was it all right to shout at people in church? So we do need to be a bit wary of our behaviour at all times. This warning about causing someone to stumble is followed by a call to forgive. The number of times someone asks us to forgive them is unimportant. The important response is that we are to forgive. Our role is always to forgive anyone who says they're sorry to us. After all, this is surely how we hope our Heavenly Father will treat us for the many, many times that we do things that are wrong in his sight. Verse 5, where our reading starts, tells us of the disciples asking for more faith. They realise they must be an example to those around them to show them how to follow Jesus. But how do they do it? How do they prevent causing people to trip up and make them stumble? And how do they have the patience to keep forgiving everyone they feel has wronged them, especially when those people have said sorry and without getting cross? Perhaps they will be more successful if their faith is greater. And this is what they're asking Jesus to do for them at the beginning of the reading. Jesus' quick response is that rather than the disciples needing their own faith to be greater, they need to focus their faith more fully in a great God, his Father. The emphasis needs to be on God and not on themselves. The disciples are being encouraged to keep their faith simple, and at the same time to be earnest in it, so they trust in its all-prevailing power. It's the quality of the disciples' faith that matters, not the quantity. Even a small amount of faith can work wonders. In our reading this morning, Jesus, as on other occasions, uses an exaggeration to illustrate his point. G. Caird, in his commentary, suggests the mulberry tree Jesus mentions is probably a type of sycamore tree. Sycamores are very deep-rooted trees, so to uproot one and plant it in the sea is really a double impossibility. Faith in God, though, is a power that is able to turn impossibilities into possibilities. In slightly different scenarios, we read in Mark 10, verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And in Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Matthew 19, verse 26, and Luke 18, verse 27 say much the same thing. What is impossible for human beings is possible for God. That surely will help us to remember that it is our faith in God that matters, however weak it may seem to us to be, so that he can use us to do the tasks he wants us to do for him. William Barclay reminds us in his commentary of all the events and inventions that have happened over the last 60 to 70 years, the success of which at the time was unimaginable. If we look at a problem and think it can't be done, then it won't. But if we say that it must be done, then it is much more likely to be successful. We need to remember to ask God to help us and remember things can be done through his power when he is involved. This leads us into the second part of the reading, which tells us that service to God is our duty, not something we will do when, as and when we think we have the energy or inclination. Norman Price suggests that the servant was a slave and therefore owned by the master. The slave would have had no rights or privileges and didn't have any option other than to do a full day's work and serve his master. However well he did his work, the slave knew he was unlikely to receive his master's thanks. Slavery was a fact of life in Jesus' day. He doesn't condone it, though, but instead talks about the value of the individual in God's sight. If the individual is important, any type of slavery is wrong because the individual's freedom is taken away. In God's sight, all individuals are valued. Our response, perhaps, is to remember that we will always be in God's debt, never him in ours. We need to remember with humility who God is and what he has done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. We can never have any claim on God. We can only ask for help and guidance. It is our duty to serve God and to do so to the best of our ability. We can never build up any brownie points or build up a credit balance in our service to God. What we do when we serve him is what he is entitled to, because everything is his and all we have, including our gifts, has been given to us by him. Serving God may well seem to be exacting at times, but we should remember that we're responding to his love for us, and that love is unquantifiable. When we serve God, we should do it with thankfulness. When we serve God, we should do it with thankfulness and gratitude for his great love for us. It's our privilege to serve God. And our service should always be carried out in humility, obedience, and trust as we remember who God is. As St. Ignatius reminds us, to labour and not to count the cost, that save that of knowing that we do thy will. Amen.